Jewish culture changes from place to place. By tradition, in the Orthodox tradition, a man puts on his prayer shawl a very particular way. He will shul in his city. It's a big shul, huge synagogue. And this was the way it was done there. You quietly get time to meditate, take some time to meditate in various ways, put themselves up like this. A person walking down and sometimes prayer shawl like this, they are actually preparing to pray, or as they say, daven. Daven means to literally bow. Davening. And that's what we're doing. That's what a prayer shawl is. Now, prayer shawls are really not necessary for you to wear if you're not Jewish. And there are very different views about whether or not non-Jewish people should wear them. Personally, I do not prevent a non-Jew from wearing it, but I do not say it's a requirement. And I personally just think there's a certain point where a person might want to come into the culture of Israel and adopt the prayer shawl. But it's not necessary. It's certainly not necessary for your prayer life. And I only use it in shul. I have friends who, of course, daven every day. They use a prayer book. I like to use the prayer book as well, but I do not use it to daven because I'm davening alone in my office when I daven and pray. I have a nice little chair that I can kneel next to, put my siddur there. The siddur simply means a book, and it's a book of prayers that I use. It's a traditional book of prayers, but I simply use that. It helps me keep up my Hebrew. But the most important thing is to have a time where you spend time with God. It's good. You have to have a time. You have to have a time, spend time with God. The best time to do it is before you do anything else. I worked in an office. When I worked in an office, I made a determination. I was never going to start a day without prayer. Thank you, Valerie, for participating with us. Shabbat Shalom. I'll see you on Wednesday. Valerie is my assistant. We work together in the office on Wednesdays. So I bring this to your attention. The prayer that is said on the prayer shawl, just for you to know, is Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kedishanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu Litatef B'Tzitzit. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us to wear or put on the tzitzit. This is what we are doing, and the major reason for wearing the prayer shawl is because on it are the tzitzit, which Israel is commanded to wear. Gentiles are not required to wear these, but some adopt them as a sign of their love for Torah. And the major reason for putting on the prayer shawl is a sign of our love for God's word. The word of God for us is always Torah, but that's not because it's just the Torah. Inside here, we have the scroll of the Torah scroll. It's just the five books of Moses. But when we speak about the entire Bible, we use the word Tanakh. Tanakh means the Torah, Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and Ketuvim, which is all the other writings. That's all the other writings that are in the scriptures, including the Psalms, which is called Tehillim, and Proverbs, and other assorted writings. Now, a Jewish person, generally speaking, speaks about Torah, he may be referring to just the five books of Moses or the entire Bible. But when a Jew prays to the Lord on a regular weekday service, and he is doing what we do during our Shabbat, he's usually taking out the Torah and using that as his primary scripture, and then he adds to it other portions. Now, this is called the Torah Ark. The Torah Ark has a veil on it. Does that remind you of anything? There's a veil. That's right. The Ark is, of course, it's an intimate picture reminder of the temple, which originally begins with the Mishkan, which is a desert place of worship. So in essence, what you are seeing is people who are putting on the Torah, a place where we speak the word of God, but essentially have a reminder of where the original, the source of the word of God comes from God himself, a reminder of the Ark, the reminder of the original traditions of Israel, the commands of Israel to be faithful. These tzitzit, they are tied in a very particular way. You know, an Orthodox person, a real Orthodox person, will tie his own tzitzit. I purchased this, of course, they're pre-tied for me. I wasn't trained to do it. But normally, a young Jewish man will learn how to tie his own tzitzit. And these are all reminders that bring us back to the origins of Israel. And that is what our congregation is about. Messianic congregations have a single purpose, to witness to the authentic faith of Yeshua, drawing together Jews and Gentiles into a community of those who follow him. Yeshua is the reason why we are here. You can go to any synagogue and hear the Torah. You can go to any synagogue and hear even about the traditions and culture of Israel. But what we are trying to do here is give greater depth to our life in Yeshua as we explore the Word of God, and in a context which is really for Jewish people. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Messianic congregations and their origins a little bit. Why don't you get closer? If you're going to take the class, why don't you come a little closer? Not everybody who wants to be here is here this week. I will have more material for you. This is Discipleship 101. So it's, we're covering some basics. But I want you to recognize and appreciate who we are, what we do, just from the most basic point of view. And, of course, you see that we read and study Hebrew. I had a problem once with a person who came and said, why do we have to do so much liturgy and why is it in Hebrew? Well, let me tell you something. Remember what I told you? When I pray, I like to use the prayer book and I like to use it in Hebrew. I do it in Hebrew and English. You know why? Because if I don't use it, I lose it. So that's why we do it. Somebody says, if we don't use it, it won't be important to us. And before you know it, we won't even know it. And people won't remember it and people won't know why we do it. Every week, we stand up, we face the Kotel, which is towards Jerusalem. Jewish people face east. Let's just do that right now. When we do that, normally when we're doing that, we have these banners here. Now, Nina is the only person who has got an excuse about not reading the banner. We haven't put it in Braille for her, much to our shame. Maybe we need to work on that. But the point here is, every week, what we are doing is we are making a confession together with Israel. Shema Yisrael, the words of Deuteronomy 6:4, are where we begin. Now, these are words that are added to it. The original words of Deuteronomy 6:4 begin, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord, Adonai, your God. Eloheinu is particularly the plural, but it is also the personal plural form. So your God, who is the Lord, is one. Or he is one Lord. So we translate it as the Lord is one. But some people like to emphasize he is one Lord. And we use the word echad. Underneath that is another section. Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. This is not found in Deuteronomy 6:4. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom, Baruch Hashem, whose glorious, actually, Kavod Malchuto, really it's whose holy kingdom, but here we say glorious, Malchuto, is forever. You see this word, Le'olam Va'ed? See that word? It means, really, world without end. Have any of you ever heard the Anglican liturgy? They use that term, world without end, le'olam va'ed. Actually, it means eternity. Here we've said forever and ever. I have to admit, you know, it's not necessarily the most mature form. But he is the eternal king. Essentially, his kingdom is eternal. Now, these words were the original response of the people when they declared with the high priest these words. And when they said these words, by the way, they would bow low. Actually, they would prostrate themselves. And they would say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Ba'ed. The words here in Israel, in Hebrew, are the most basic. Shema Yisrael. Get to know some Hebrew. You should be able to read enough Hebrew to be able to start to read the liturgy that we use here. All right, so this gives you a little bit of a basic. You can sit down, and you know that we continue with the Kriya, it's called the Kriyat Shema, which is, the Kriyat Shema actually exists of the words of the Shema, and then the continuing words which we read, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, etc. So those words are actually part of a liturgical formula in Israel, which is called the Kriyat Shema. So it's the Shema and the additions which belong to it. Those are things which we recite here, and I highly encourage you, learn to know. Now, how many of you have some Hebrew, can read some Hebrew? Okay, yes, Anya wonderfully does. The basic class we have in Hebrew is recommended so that you can get to know this language, which, by the way, it's distinctive, but it's not hard. Actually, the truth is, once you get to know the letters and you really practice, it starts to come. I'll tell you a little secret. My parents came to Canada from Israel. They did not give us a proper education in Hebrew. But Hebrew was the first language of my parents when I was growing up. Actually, my aunt always used to laugh when she heard us speak Hebrew, because we spoke it with the same accent as my father, who is Hungarian. She used to laugh, you speak Hebrew with a Hungarian accent. And actually, we do. Certain little rolls of the R's. I couldn't even do it deliberately. It's just the way I learned it. But my parents did not actually teach us how to read Hebrew. And it was much to my chagrin. I was already someone who had studied Latin and French, and then I had to learn Hebrew when I was in my 20s. So it was a whole thing about having to learn to read it, and I learned to read it as an adult, basically. So I wish it would come much easier. It's a challenge for me. And again, learning to read the script is there's a whole other dimension to that. Learn what we are doing here what is a basic study and understanding of theology from a messianic perspective. Now, theology, strangely enough, was a word that I mentioned to my nephew's daughter. So it's my grandniece. I mentioned to her just a couple weeks ago. She did not know what that word meant. She didn't know what the word theology meant. Theology is the study of God. And that is what I do. So it's fascinating to me that theology, which is what we are doing, we are students of God. That's what you are. Learn to know the original language of Yeshua. Learn to know the original language in which God spoke to Israel. It's not that hard for you to learn a few words. By the way, a few weeks ago, actually last week, we had two of our kids teach us a couple of words. Do you remember the words they taught us? Eitz Chaim. Right. Ein, Zayin, Chei, Yod, Yod, Mem, and it's Mem Sofit, which means certain letters in Hebrew are put at the end, are changed when they're put at the end of the word, but they're only changed in their writing form. So, Eitz Chaim, for example, little things like that. It's lovely to be able to read a little bit of Hebrew. So I encourage you to do it. This is the way to do it. That's the reason that we are here, though, is to become more familiar with the faith of Yeshua and get down and learn with a good foundation. Learn for ourselves. See, my goal here is actually not to tell you what to believe or to say, you have to see things my way. My encouragement to you, learn and grow to the extent that you will be able to study for yourself and determine whether or not the things you hear from me are true. And lastly, to get the best possible resources for that purpose. Accumulate those resources, learn, grow in the Word. And I assure you, if you grow in the Word, every other aspect of your life will be more mature, because the Word confronts your character. See, that is the biggest challenge of a student of the Word of God. It's not to read or study. It's just suddenly have your life affected. The Word of God is, as one prophet puts it, it's like a plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? Every carpenter has one. The plumb line tells you whether or not something's vertical. All you have to do is run the plumb line right next to something to see whether or not it's straight up and down, right? Well, the Word is like a plumb line for your life. That's why you study it. That's why it's good to sometimes be able to say, wait a minute, there's this word here that I see. In a certain translation, it's translated one way, as righteousness. But I see it in another word, in another place, and it's translated as justice. Which one is it? Now, those are two very different words in English. But in Hebrew, tzedek, tzedek, same word. You know, Malki Tzedek is the king of righteousness, but he's also, he could be said to be, you know, the just king. Or it could be said even to be the wise king. Learn the nuances of Hebrew. And sometimes you need to learn them by going to resources. And that's why I urge you, get resources that help you to study. I found this to be an interesting resource. Now, there's a place that I use called the Christian Book Distributors, CBD. I go online. They are an excellent source of materials that will help you study. Don't get advanced materials. Get basic ones if you don't have them. But get resources so that you can study. This book is very interesting because it's called the Jewish Study Bible. It was originally not printed by Christian Book Distributor. It was actually printed by Jewish Publication Society. The Jewish Publication Society is literally a producer, distributor, translator of Jewish materials, and they created the Study Bible. It's an excellent Jewish resource. I use it all the time. But there are lots of excellent resources. Now, I grew up and I studied originally, when I was learning the Bible, the NIV. That was the go-to Bible in the 70s when I came to faith. And I've often used it and memorized words from the NIV. On occasion, when I was young, I would get Bible study cards in the King James Version. And so I would memorize them in the King James Version, like from Isaiah 27. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. I mean, there are certain verses I've memorized in the KJ. But the NIV Complete Jewish Bible is one of the resources I use because sometimes the CJB translation is a little bit different from what I'm used to. So I compare them, and they're right here, and they're right next to each other. I use resources like this, and they're very basic, but I just use them from day to day and week to week so that I'm constantly in the work of studying and knowing, why is this the way it is? Why does this read the way it is? I will always study more than one translation. Now that we've got the internet, you can go to excellent sites. I use the Bible Gateway site to study the Word. Now, if you want to know the basics of Messianic Judaism, there are lots of excellent books. I'm going to bring another one next week, but I'm going to introduce you to just one this week. Messianic Jewish Manifesto, which you can get through Chosen People Ministries, is one of the most basic books. It's by our dear friend David Stern. As one of the Messianic leaders, I've been blessed to hang out with David Stern, and he is an amazing, gentle, sweet man with just a couple of PhDs. He's the kind of guy who used to get up in the morning and his work was, if he wasn't going surfing, he was working at managing his extensive stock portfolio in order to increase his wealth. But otherwise, and here's the joke, David Stern, before he became a believer, was one of the most adept and accomplished surfers in California. And he wrote what was called the Surfer's Bible for California. All the nooks and crannies all on the California coast that it was great to surf. And the joke is, after he did the Surfer's Bible, he rewrote the Bible too. One of those brilliant, brilliant men, but very unassuming. Lovely, unassuming man. He's now much more frail, but you should know who some of these people are. David Stern is one of the outstanding people, and he wrote this book, which kind of outlines for us out of the early perspective of the Messianic movement, what the priorities of a Messianic Jewish movement would be. Now, this particular book dates back to 1988. It's funny because, you know, 1988, I was kind of like right in the middle of, you know, planting a congregation, a Messianic congregation in Toronto called the Olive Tree. But he was in Israel. He had moved to Israel, and that's when he published this. Now, other website I highly recommend for you is the same website that publishes your CJB, and that is Messianic Jewish Publishers and Resources, or just go to messianicjewish.net and find resources there. messianicjewish.net. CBD is great for general Christian resources. messianicjewish.net, and I have to make a confession. It's one of my publishers. And I worked for them. I've rewritten a number of books for them. That was part of my job for over the years, to rewrite books for the public. Yeah, I know all those people who write books are held in high regard. Well, sometimes they can't write. So the publisher actually gets me on the phone and says, Ben, I got a mess. You got to straighten this guy out. Yeah, that was my job at another time. I urge you to make the study of theology your business. And I urge you to grow and learn as you are able. Everybody is busy. I've never met anybody today who isn't busy. And lots of things take up your time. You seek depth if you're here. People who are here usually seek depth. And I'm actually not the deepest teacher you'll ever meet. I try to study and I try to read as much as I can. But actually, I used to be a much tougher teacher to understand. But what I found was people would say, my professors had a phrase for this. He said, some people are really good, You know, you can just, you can stick the theological stick in their mouth and they go, amen. So, I'm good. They, I, you know, people would say amen, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. I change the way I teach. The goal every week for me is for you to get it, or for you to feel like this should matter to me. I work at that every week. If you don't get it, what's the, why are you here? I mean, you might be here for, because you like, Puccini's music professor used to say, that man comes to my class to wear out his pants. Don't come to my congregation because you want to wear out your pants. Come because you want to learn. Because before I preach, I do a lot of work, but then I go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do they need to hear? And then I try to stay in touch with that. And that's why I'm here. I know there are all kinds of other teachers, and you can find anything you want on the net, and you will hear many other speakers. The reason you're here is, first of all, usually people who are here want to study. They want to know the Word of God. But secondly, they want content. They want to have something that's meaningful. But thirdly, they want to apply it to their life. If that is your profile, this is the congregation for you. That's the goal here. And I'm available as well for personal counseling. I'm available as well for guidance in your life. If you are at a certain point in your life, you need help. I'm here for crisis ministry. In other words, if you are in a family crisis or a situation and you say, Ben, I just don't know what to do, I will stop. I'll spend time with you. Of course, I try to be there for those who are not well, try to be to visit people in the hospital. You know, it's very tough to do it all. And most congregations have a staff of people who do it. We have you. You are essentially, if you become a member, you are a minister of this congregation. That's our view. If you're here, you are a minister of the congregation and growing and finding your ministry. But those are the key issues here. We want you to be able to study on your own, to grow, and to feel this is a place where you're being fed, encouraged to live the life Yeshua, the life in Yeshua, essentially. So that is our purpose. Get the resources to be able, however, to do the work, and even to say, and some people do this. You know who's great at this, by the way? Suzanne. There she is. She's sitting there. She's trying to deny it. Lock the door before she can get out. She'll come back to me. Ben, you said such and such, but you know the scripture at such and such says, this other thing. And I'm like, you're absolutely right. You know what? I think I misspoke. Or, you know what? That's a very good point. Actually, it's because the scripture gives two comparisons on this topic. Suzanne is really good. She knows the scriptures, and she wants to ask why I said what I did. That's, Suzanne, how do I usually act when you... this is what it's about. Come and interact. Feel free to interact. Actually, I am not the expert. I am a student like you. I'm a student like you. I have an incredible teacher of mine who is a professor for many, many years, now retired. I was just corresponding with him the other day. He's just a delight to correspond with. He taught me, Ben, we are not experts. We are students of the Word. And if you meet somebody who says and acts like an expert, certainly allow them to receive your respect, but you should not then stop studying and seeing whether or not every word that they are saying is according to the Word of God. So your responsibility for your growth is yours, and I encourage you to do it. Get the resources. Check out CBD. check out messianicjewish.net. There are some resources that are tougher to find. This is one of them. Enter His Gates is a great little book available in Israel, and it has in it a lot of material about what is called the roots. And I those great pictures, beautiful pictures. And I encourage people to have resources like this around and to study them. Jewish resources are highly recommended as well, but there are wonderful messianic resources. Here's a fascinating one. We brought in Doug Pyle last summer to tell us about evangelism. Doug Pyle wrote a book, What the Rabbis Say About Messiah. Now, let me tell you something. It's worth your while to know that when Orthodox Jewish people talk about Messiah, they don't say Messiah. They say Moshiach. That's the way they say it. If you say Messiah, they say, oh, you're Gentile. Or you're one of those other Jews. Okay? Moshiach. It's good to know the way Jewish people authentically talk. Then it's even neater to be able to talk to Jewish people about their Messiah. By the way, you may realize that in Romans chapter 11, Paul, or Rav Shaul, tells Gentiles why God has been so busy bringing the gospel to them. Let's open Romans 11 just for a minute. Take a look with me. This very, very important chapter. And in fact, Romans 9 to 11 is extremely important. But take a look just for a minute at Romans 11. When we look at Romans 11, you'll notice that Paul has a specific purpose in writing Romans 11. And he's talking about the specific relationship between the Jewish people and God and the coming of Messiah. Many of the issues around the coming of Messiah and the issues that Jewish people and Christian people raise are in this chapter. So, first of all, one of the issues he raises both in verse 1 and 11 is the question, if the Jewish people haven't accepted Messiah, does that mean they are no longer the valid people of God? And his answer is no. Actually, he has a term, meganoito, which in Greek really means can't possibly be. It's translated here, heaven forbid. Quite the contrary, it is by means of their stumbling the deliverance has come to the Gentiles. What does he say? Because the Jewish people didn't accept Yeshua, guess what happened to the message about Yeshua? It went where? Everywhere else. That's right. It's like that's, you know, you poured water into a leaky bag, and where did the water go? Everywhere else. That's okay, because then he says, in order. Wait a minute. There was a purpose. What was the purpose? In order to provoke them to jealousy. Wow. In other words, the purpose was that they may ultimately be drawn back to Messiah. Okay. So sometimes Gentiles, and I've had this question, so really, what are we doing here? Well, you're building up a community. Because, you know what? We are trying to draw Jews and Gentiles together because our purpose is to witness. And you know what? The amazing thing is, when I started in the Messianic Jewish movement, and it's 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago, it was mostly Jewish people. Most of the people in Messianic congregation. Now, it so happened that the leader of the congregation that I was at was not Jewish. But most of the people in the congregation were Jewish. And that's the way it was. Why did we start Messianic Jewish congregations? We had a number of reasons. The first one was to welcome people who were seekers and weren't comfortable in a church and wanted to at least hear the gospel in a place where, you know, there might be other Jewish people. It was a place to invite seekers. The second thing was this. We wanted to encourage Jewish people to maintain their identity. Because when Jewish people go into a church, what happens? they have to blend in, which, by the way, they're very good at. Jewish people are very good at blending in. However, very quickly, they found in churches they could blend in, but the things that they heard in the churches were very disturbing. What they heard was, God doesn't care about Israel anymore. It's really amazing. Romans 11 deals with this topic, but there are some theologies which reject Israel. That's why you want to be a student of the Word, because you will meet people who say, this is what the Word of God says. I used to meet a guy, he used to say, the Word of God says God doesn't want Messianic Jewish congregations. Really? He was adamant about God. The Word of God, it says, God doesn't want Messianic Jewish congregations. Where's that? What about Acts 15, where James says, the Gentiles, they need to be, encountering the Torah as they choose. They can go to a synagogue every week. But what kind of congregation was James leading in Jerusalem? He had a real problem getting Gentiles into that Jerusalem congregation. This is the fascinating thing. That's why you need to study. This is your business, because you want to be equipped. Now, there's another reason we start congregations. We not only wanted to find a place where people come in and hear and understand things that encourage them in their Jewish identity, but this is another key one. We wanted Jewish families to grow in a Jewish family identity, because originally, and this is the key problem, originally when Jewish people came to faith, they came one here, one there, one person out of a family might come to faith, perhaps two, very rarely a couple, and then they would be isolated, end up in the church. Who would they marry? Who would they end up building a family with? And by the way, once their kids were raised in a church, what was their kids' identity? Well, you might have said to them, don't you know you're Jewish? You have a Jewish mother, have a Jewish father. They'd say, yeah, they're Jewish, but I'm Christian. And here's another thing too. The kids would say, I talk to some Jewish people and they tell me I'm not Jewish anymore anyway, and I'm comfortable. So in other words, they were losing their Jewish identity, and the kids could no longer actually plug in either to the Jewish community or into their own family identity. So Jewish families lost their identity and individuals were not encouraged. And lastly, the purpose was, we wanted to equip our people to sustain their faith. And this is one of the biggest things that I do. I have pastoral gifts rather than great evangelistic gifts. And part of my particular goal is to use my pastoral gifts to encourage people to stay the course. Because lots of Jewish people come to faith, but then they drift away. They don't like their messianic congregation. They don't like this or that. They had a problem. They don't want to go to a church. Then you meet them later. They're saying, well, sometimes I even go back to the synagogue because at least it's Jewish. People drift away. That's why the author of Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering together of the believers. All these issues, key issues. We started messianic congregations with a purpose. But part of it turned out to be, we attracted Gentiles who wanted to know the authentic faith of Yeshua. And this transformed, over the last generation, messianic congregations from just groups of Jewish people into gatherings of Jews and Gentiles. Now, God loves the Gentiles very much because he made so many of them. And it's very easy for them to come in and outnumber the Jewish people in a congregation. However, what we are trying to do is sustain this witness, and we are glad to have our Gentiles with us because they are growing with us. But understand that Messianic congregations still maintain their original purpose because there's no other, there's really no other place for Jewish people to come and be encouraged in their identity. And by the way, and this is the other thing, in their support of Israel, quite the same way. I felt this most keenly. I burned out in ministry in 1991. I was totally exhausted, and I used to be the leader of a congregation, the head of the International Hebrew Christian Alliance of Canada. I was doing a master's a graduate program in urban ministry. I was doing some writing, and I did all the work for the mission. And I, at the same time, was not only planting a congregation, I used to do 60 meetings a year in churches. After about 5 years, I was exhausted, but it was okay because the mission just replaced me. Let me go. And my wife and I were in a church for a number of years while I pursued another profession. And what happened was this. In the church where I was, and I was not the only Jewish believer. Somebody else wandered in. Her name was Beverly. But we were both members of a church. During this time, Israel went through one of its most horrific crises. It was the crisis of the post-Oslo program, and it was the period when Jerusalem began to get those terrible bombings where they were essentially suicide bombings. And a number of these used to take place virtually every week on Sunday. And I would I started to fear turning on the radio Sunday morning because there was almost always a suicide bombing in Israel every Sunday and through the week. Well, because it was a natural time, and here's the reason why. Because if you are in Israel on a Shabbat morning, you'll see why. During Shabbat, a lot of soldiers go home. A lot of people go home and visit. But right after the Shabbat, everybody, including the soldiers, get back on the buses, fill the buses, and go back to their bases, go back to their homes, and everything is, it's tougher to do security on that time, and the buses are full, and if a bus blew up, which was common, or a restaurant blew up, because after Shabbat, again, everything was crowded, that would happen, because the terrorists could get the most, they would inflict the most terrible damage. Right. It was all very deliberate. Exactly. I'm not attending a Messianic congregation. I won't go into the reasons why at that time. But one of the major reasons was, basically, I really refocused myself. And one of the things I wanted to do is I want to learn from the church, because churches are bigger than Messianic congregations. And I wanted to learn what were churches doing successfully that I wasn't doing. And I learned a lot during that time. But it was very hard to attend a Messianic congregation because I had a former identity and I didn't want to be the guy who used to be something. It was a very difficult time for that reason. But we went to church on Sunday mornings with our little, John was a toddler, babe in arms. He was a toddler then. And I noticed the church might say, we love the Jewish people, we love Israel. But they never prayed. These terrible things happened every Sunday morning, and they never prayed for Israel. Not once. Right. They didn't pray. And that's when I began to realize, you know what? This is nice fellowship, and I was very loved. And by the way, that place, they love to have me come and preach. Beverly confirmed that. Yeah. They love to have me come and preach there. Back when I was a member. But they didn't want to hear about Israel. And really, I felt like they didn't get it. Messianic congregations have this purpose. That's why you're here. So I'm wrapping things up. This was our introduction. I want you to know a few things. Why I use a prayer shawl. What is its purpose? Why we have the ark. Why we keep the Torah. What it means to be a member here. Why you are here. How we encourage you. Why you should use Messianic Jewish resources. Why you should be equipping yourself. Why you should be trying to make sure that your life is lived according to the plumb line. Why you should be reading the word daily and praying and getting a time every day, which I recommend. If you work in an office, take a few minutes before you get started. Nobody will care if you quietly sit, write, and just are quiet, even in a cubicle. Nobody will care. If you take a few minutes and you just say, I'm getting ready to organize my day, no boss has ever come along to complain to me, why are you trying to organize your day? Prayer is a great way to just stop and say, I'm getting things ready. And by the way, I'm praying through all the things I need to do. I certainly do. So we're going to start there. What is your business? Your business is the study of God. Why? Because be busy about your father's business. Every Jewish child is trained from youth to do their father's business. I can tell you, Jonathan saw me speaking from a very young age. That's what he does now. He's like, that's what he learned to do. My father taught me from the age of 5 to make sure that I had a trade. So he taught me his trade. His metalworking. Obviously, I don't do a lot of it now. But you know what I do with a sermon? I put sermons on the anvil. And the test is, will this withstand the demands of my people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be about your business. We need to start there. Father, equip your people to be about your work. You are a good father. You teach us to be about your work, to be drawn to your word, to apply it, to do it, to be tested by it, to admit when we're wrong, to re-go through it every day. Your mercies are new every morning. Help us to take hold of that. And Father, help us also to be ready when we are tested to be true witnesses, because this is our calling, Jew or Gentile, to be witnesses to the truth that Yeshua is Messiah. Amen. If you are continuing with our, discipleship program, next week I'm going to have you to read, make sure you've read Romans 9 to 11, those three chapters, and we're going to talk about the study of God. And I'm going to put it in the context of Romans 9 to 11. And I'm also going to talk a little bit about Ephesians 2 if you want to look in there as well, because it talks about the body of Messiah. So thank you for attending our first class. Take a look at these books. I do have another book through another publisher on the story of the Scott